so wonderful to be in your presence once again. We're always in your presence, but it's even more wonderful when we assemble together and you are here to visit with us. We appreciate this great honor and this great privilege. As we come again, Lord, to deliver your word, we come with full cognizance and understanding of the fact that in ourselves we cannot either deliver or receive this word, this engrafted word of the Lord, compressed into 66 volumes. We cannot do it except you help us, Lord. So we come to plead, to beg for your help. In particular, I come, Father, Lord, stripping myself totally, completely of all that I know, my preparation alone. My confidence is in your mercy, Lord, to use what I prepared, to use what you've taught me, Lord God, to bring forth this word in accuracy and in power. Let it come forth in simplicity, Lord, in the comfort and the love of your spirit, so an eternal, internal work we wrought in our hearts and lives of all that hear it, myself included. And wherever it goes in all over the earth, Lord, let this power, your power, back this word. So that men will not be hearers only, but will be doers of the things which they hear, Lord God, and so be blessed in all that they do in Jesus' name. I further ask for mercy to be a faithful steward of this word. As I speak, Lord, let there be a free course, Lord, of your word from you through me. Help me to be a chalice that is pure and untainted, so this word will come forth as a river of life, a river of refreshing, to minister to the hearts of your people in the name of Jesus. And as I speak, let your presence and your power fill the air, breaking every yoke. Let it meet every need. Let, Lord, our minds be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word. Let our wisdom more humble submitted to your will, O God. Lord, and let thy emotions be more controlled by the precious fruit, the power of the fruit of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, by your mercies I now duck under the anointings of my fathers, and I ask for mercy to be a faithful steward. As I teach and preach this word, I will do so as they would have done were they here personally. And as I speak, let this word go forth as a river of life, a river of refreshing, bringing refreshing, bringing revelation unto all, but especially unto them. So as they eat and drink of this vine they have planted, they will be tremendously satisfied with this travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Lord, because you are faithful, who has promised. You will do much more than we can ask or can think, because you have promised and you will not lie. Father, Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, stand here today. And so we go right into the word. Of course, we all know, or should know, those who have been following us in this ministry. And for those who are following on the internet, we want to remind you that this particular service is being streamed live as it is now. But if there's any transmission break or something happens, or maybe you're in a different time zone, know that you can watch this on YouTube. It will be uploaded immediately after. So you can go straight to YouTube and download it. The different sections, the Bible study, the praise, and the message that will come later. You go straight there and you click on the icon, and you can watch it at your own pleasure. So at your own and your own time zone, at your own desire, so that you were current with what God is saying to the churches through this particular ministry. So we encourage you to do that. And it'll be on for about 2 or 3 weeks on YouTube, so you can always take the time out and be current. Now, so in our last study, we were in the book of Acts of the Apostles, which is very important now as we expect the imminent manifestation of the glory. We use the Acts of the Apostles as a baseline for seeing what happens when the Spirit without measure is poured out. But like we always say, the glory of this latter house will be far greater than the former in Jesus' name. And so we saw how God began the task of fulfilling his promise to Abraham that he and his seed after him would inherit the whole land of Canaan in which he sojourned while they were yet still just a family. Remember we said Isaac gave birth to Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau is almost like a byword. You don't even remember Esau again. Amen. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was supposed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But we know what happened. Esau lost his birthright. So he gave birth to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was Joseph, his favorite son, which itself was a mistake because Isaac should have learned from his father, or Jacob should have learned from his father, the difficulties in having favorites in the family. Nevertheless, Joseph had a dream that he foolishly told to all his family. You don't tell everything to everybody. Amen. We won't get into that. But the essence is, because of that foolishness, God uses everything. He used that foolishness and he used the envy. I find that so interesting. He used the envy in the hearts of Joseph's brethren to get them, or to allow them. He didn't get, God didn't tell them to sell Joseph, but he used that envy to make them, to allow them to sell Joseph into slavery. Now, we show two different levels of understanding. There's the surface knowledge understanding, which is in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, where it says, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. That's the sense knowledge, or the surface knowledge of what happened. But in Psalms 105, verse 17, verse 18, we see the revelation knowledge of what actually God was doing, where it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So God was moving, and God continues to move. This whole chapter, I've been reading it, it's just God, all the way. Showing how God moves in the affairs of all men, amen? So the Lord uses everything, even envy in the hearts of men. The Bible says, even the evil God keeps for the day of evil. When God, can you imagine? God keeps evil men alive so that when evil has to happen, he will allow them to, they will just flow naturally. Because that's their inclination. God doesn't make them evil. But if you choose to be evil, God can use that evil person. Amen? But the essence is, Joseph understood this later. But God blesses, God was with Joseph. God gave him favor with Joseph, with Pharaoh. Wisdom and honor. Made him the governor of Egypt and all of Pharaoh's house. Amen? And God did all this over a period of time. Now he said, when Joseph was going through all this trial, he didn't think it was funny. He didn't think until much later that this is God moving on. But you understood eventually. So God was with us. He did this, like we said, by keeping the word in his mouth, in his heart, and so he did it. And there was no Bible. That wonderful sermon pastor preached, Joseph had no Bible. It still resonates in my head. If Joseph could do that without a Bible, no priest, no church, nobody supervising, the only righteous person in an entire nation of idol worshippers. That's serious. Because he kept the word in his mouth, in his heart, and so was doing it. And we saw that because we are the seed of Abraham through Christ, having a better covenant, established on better promises, more God will do for us if we follow Joseph's example of keeping the word of God in our mouths, in our hearts, and so doing. And all the years that the enemy has stolen, God will reverse them in Jesus' name. Amen? So God sent Joseph ahead, prepare a place. And so Joseph prepares a place. But how does he get Israel into Egypt? Oh, God is great. Tell him God is great. God is wonderful. He moves in ways too marvelous for men to comprehend. Hello? That's why he's God anyway. Amen? How does he get Israel to go to take the place he's prepared for them? God allows a famine. First of all, he says there's 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. So 7 years of plenty, Joseph stored up corn and oil and wine and whatever. You know, in Egypt. But the 7 years of famine came, and it was the second time the brothers came that Joseph revealed himself. We all know the story. But the essence was sought by the Spirit that famine was a recurring decimal, a recurring point in God's dealings with the generations of Abraham. There was a famine in the time of Abraham. We see that in Genesis. I won't go there, but I'll just quote it. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 onwards. There was a famine in the time of Isaac, Abraham's son, Genesis 26, 1. And there was also a famine in the time of Isaac's son, Jacob. We see that in Genesis 41, 54 downwards. You can go and check it out. But the essence is that these three famines, actually three, the mouth of two or three witnesses, each of these famines caused an elevation in the generations of Jacob, made them exceedingly rich. In particular, Isaac, that is, the Philistines envied him because of the famine that took place. It was during that time of famine that God exalted him and made him who he wanted him to be. Amen? And we said also that prophetically, in this season also, we saw this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that God has also called a famine in the land. That land there not being now Egypt, but now the church. Amen? And in all the land, there's now a famine of the word. All you have to do is to put on the TV. Amen? I won't suggest you go to all the churches, but, you know, you can use it on the TV. And you see what's coming out. The quality of the word is, most of it's milk. No bones, no meat. Well, let me say, no. Very little bone, very little meat. Nothing to fill a man that is hungry. There's a famine. And we say that word, that fan is a word, the fan of the word concerning life, because it doesn't talk about hunger in Moses, in Amos, if you read it, it talks about a thirst for the word of the water of life. Jesus said, I will give you a wellspring that will spring up in you unto everlasting life. That's what they say, he that thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. There's a famine of the word of life. And so, what happens? In this famine also, God has prepared and raised up a Joseph ministry that will prepare a place like Goshen in Egypt where people can find refuge to come to be, to slake their thirst for the word of life and begin to walk in that word and begin to flourish and to prosper in this time of famine. Folks, there's a Joseph ministry in the earth and it's prepared a place of refuge. Thank God for this Joseph ministry. Amen. We are not in famine here. There's no famine here. Tell them there's no famine here. There's corn, there's wine and oil in plenty in this place. So let's determine to eat in plenty and be satisfied. Bible Joe says God will give you corn and wine and oil, and the fat shall be full of wheat and overflow. That's what's happening. We're having an overflow here. Make use of it. Amen. All right, so today we'll continue from Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Amen. But before we start, there's an important thing that, and I don't know how God's going to help me today, but we trust. There was an important message that I missed out. The Lord brought it back to my understanding and said, start there. So I'm going to start there. Now, what is this? That having arrived in Egypt, the Lord brings in Jacob's family, like we said, a family, to preserve them from the famine and to increase and multiply them and grow them into a nation. But to do that, the Lord does something very, very instructive. And I believe this is why the Lord had me go back to it. I missed it, but, you know, the Holy Spirit brought it to my attention. What does he do? He separates the sons of Jacob from the sons of Egypt. The moment they come in, it was Joseph that arranged it. So give me Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, verse 31. Quickly. We're going to try and bounce on this and then move on. I trust God will help me. So then Joseph said unto his brethren, let's read together. And Joseph said to his brethren, this is the arrangement to separate them. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. Next verse. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Next verse. And it shall come to pass. Now, he's telling them how to do it. Because if he didn't tell them, they wouldn't know what to say to Pharaoh. So, God is so wise. So he's using Joseph to prepare a place for them where they can be separate from Egypt. He said, you say to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh shall call you and you shall say, and shall say to you, what is your occupation? Next verse. Then you will say, talking to his father and his brethren, thy service trade has been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers. What is the reason for this? That ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. And he uses an Egyptian discrimination. Because they were, shakabarukuma. Thank you, a bias. They said every shepherd is an abomination. But the Lord calls the God the shepherd of Israel. So what God exalted, the Egyptian says, we don't want any part of. There must have been a separation. There had to be a separation. He said, that you may draw that for every shepherd is an abomination unto Egyptians. Amen? So, he says this. Now, notice that Goshen was not just some funny place. It was not the backwater. It was not the back. It was the best land in Egypt. Again, some of this. Give me Genesis 47, verse 6, quickly. I want us to move fast. Genesis 47, 6. Help, Lord. Said the land of Egypt. This is Joseph. This is Pharaoh speaking now. This is Pharaoh speaking by the power of God in the background. Always remember God is in the background in all this. Says the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. Where? In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. This is Pharaoh's judgment because they said they are shepherds. Now, give me verse 11 quickly of this. We'll close on this. Verse 11. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and said him, Thank you. And Joseph placed his father and and his brethren, and gave them where? A possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. Give the Lord a clap of it. These were people that had no land whatsoever. They were refugees in Egypt. Lord, what's going on in some places in the world now? Can you imagine all those refugees from wherever they come from? Instead of going to some funny, instead of keeping them in camps, they now give them the best place in the country. Can it happen? Only by God. That's what happened here. They were refugees. But you see, when God gives you an instruction and you obey, it is always a reward. They will have the. That's why they didn't want to come out. The place was, they were suffering. Okay, yes, they were, I will talk about that later. They were afflicted, but I'm getting ahead of myself. They were afflicted, true. But in the evening, they'll go back to their leeks and their onions, and they were in the best of the land. That's why the Egyptians envied them, because they were taking over the best of Egypt. Ah. So what are we saying here? This separation of Israel from Egypt was especially three things. One, to keep God's inheritance from becoming polluted by the paganism, the witchcraft, and the sorcery. How many remember Jannes and Jambres? But said, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. The worship of the sun god Ra. By Ra. Amen. And provide a safe haven for them to grow, and so that God could dwell among them. How many people know that God was with them in Goshen? He had to have been. He had to have been. Amen. And of course, ultimately, to keep them safe for the destruction. God be grateful. When I read this Bible, I see how great God is. To keep them from the destruction that was going to be yet 430 years later. God planned it from day one. Give the Lord a clap of it. I'm telling you, God is in control, folks. Point is this. When God insists on our being and remaining separate from the unbeliever, from the heathen, and not joining ourselves, being, you know, it's not that you dislike them, but you just don't get too close to them. It's not a punishment, though. It is to bring you into a place of rest where you can grow without being afflicted by their negative vibes, so to speak. Give me 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. This is one of the first scriptures I learned when I came to scriptural pastor. You know, then they were talking about wife. You know, everybody's laughing. Someone's laughing. You know, they were telling me, I said, do not be unequally yoked without many unbelievers, you know? Okay, all right. It's only wife that knew about this, but this is a principle. It says, be ye not. Let's read together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship I'm not hearing anybody to do. For what fellowship? Okay, look, don't worry about wife yet. Don't worry about husband yet. Let's just read it as God speaking to us, his people. Eh? The wife and husband issue will come later. Amen? This is God speaking to his people now, just like he was trying to do for the nation of Israel so they will enter their inheritance and obtain it. He said the first thing you need to do is you do not get involved with Egypt. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for, that means because, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? Next verse. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're going to see something in a while. Idols there, we don't bow down to idols again. The idol now is money. Prosperity gospel. Money is okay. Money is not, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of it that's the problem. When you bow before the altar, the golden calf, then you are in idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. It says, for you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, now this is God's intent decreeing that you separate yourself. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does this sound like punishment? Does this sound like bad advice? God wants to dwell in the midst of his people and dwell inside you in particular. And he says, look, for me to do this, you've got to leave all those unequal yokes behind. But you know the sad thing today, the line between believer and heathen is almost totally blurred. Hello, somebody? Even to the point of Christian and Christian assemblies welcoming this insidious, and it's insidious because it's creeping into every aspect of life. This gay issue. I was reading, to my shock, I was reading about a church the other, some months ago, I think I shared with Pastor Dale, the choir, God forbid, let me see. One of the choir leaders, there are two of them, they're gay. And they did not ask them to leave. I can't remember the name of the church somewhere, I don't know where it is. But I read and I said, impossible. And so I read what the pastor said. Well, we love them, you know. God says you should love everybody. God didn't say you should keep the unbelief. God says, a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Says, cast out that profane person. He said, we want to love them. We don't want to, you know, send them out so that the devil will not. The devil's already got them. The devil's not catching them outside. He's already got them, and they're inside the congregation. Everybody seems to be afraid of public opinion. What would they say? Want to be politically correct? No! Divinely correct. What do you mean politically correct? God is not a politician. Anybody wants to be a politician, let him go. But if you stay in the house of God, the ground and the pillar of truth, you better be ready to stand up for righteousness. Political correctness. Can you imagine replacing the holiness of God with political correctness? Hello, somebody. But Moses has come down. Moses is come down from the mountain. And as he was saying, say, who is on the Lord's side? Let him separate himself. I know. Father. And look, you know what happened then? When he separated, said, let every man now take his sword and go through the camp and keep brethren. Keep anybody. Just kill them. And he went in obedience to Moses and to God. Reminds me of that sword that reminds me of the same thing in Zechariah. He said, awake, O Saul, against the man that is my fellow. That is the sword of the Spirit. And he's going to do this separation clean and clear, no shaking. God is not sentimental. Amen. Only one person. Okay, all right. God is going to have a people, though. He's going to, the Bible says he's come to his temple suddenly. He's going to repurify and refine. Yes, awake, O Saul, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon little ones. Next verse. Next verse. And in all the land. Okay, stuck. All right. But the essence is this. This sword will devour. In this day, that sword of the Spirit will cause a separation. Amen. So what do we see? You know, the Lord was telling us, says, you know, people assume that when you talk about these things, that you don't know, it's love. And you know, you can be unequally yoked with the person who is a Christian. Yeah. And the Bible even tells you what it says. If any man be a brother, give me that. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I don't have, it's hard, but it's the truth. It says, if any man be a brother, yes. Now I have given unto you, written unto you not to keep company with any man that is a brother. That is a brother. It's a brother. Brandy now. But look what God says. It is a fornicator. Okay, physical. But he's also talking about fornicating with Babylon. Covetous. Thank you. Idolatry. Can you see why the church is in the state it's in? Or an idolater, or a really, or drunkard, or an extortion, says with such a one, no, not to eat. Don't go and try and convert him, make him see the error of his ways. The Bible says, foolish, evil communication corrupts good manners. The Bible says, a companion of fools, the fool says there is no God. A believer who says there is no God in his heart. The Bible says, with the mouth they say, with their actions they deny him. Being reprobate in everything. Says, so don't even eat. Said, next verse, the father says, no. Where it says that? I said, mark them that walk. Give me that one. Mark them that walk not as you have us, for example. I think it's in Romans somewhere. Romans somewhere. Oh, dear God. What do I say? Fair, folks, not all Israel is Israel. I think it's what God wants us to see. Not all Israel is Israel. Bible says, but in Isaac, yes, this is it. No, there's one that's in Romans chapter 15 or 16. 16, okay, Romans 16, 17, quickly. Quickly, I want to get off this now. Quickly! Romans 16, 17. Are we stuck on this? Okay, let me read it. Okay, here it is. Now I beseech you, brethren. Let's read it together. I beseech you, brethren. Who's beseeching? The Lord through Paul. Paul didn't write it. God wrote it through him. I beseech you, brethren, mark them. In other words, note them. Identify them and recognize them. Mark them. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the teaching, which you have learned, and do what? Avoid them. Next verse. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words, that's why you don't want to, that's why you want to mark them and avoid them. Because by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You will not be simple. Like I said, not all Israel is Israel. That's just in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What did Isaac do? Isaac obeyed his father's instructions. Isaac humbled himself and obeyed his father's instructions. Amen. More enough for the wise. Amen. All right, so let's go on. Now, so this is it. So, back to Acts chapter 7. So God kept his heritage from pollution in Egypt, and Joseph lived for 60 plus years to nurture them. And you know what? Nobody dared touch them. Because of the favor God had given Joseph, for many years, maybe hundreds of years, they were just there. They were just jelenkeing. Because Joseph left a heritage. And you know, he used to write it in annals those days. So even the next king will recognize, there was a man called Joseph, and this is what Pharaoh told about him and what he said to do to his people. So he was there. But the Bible says something, verse 17, Acts chapter 7, verse 7, says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh. You know, I bet you 90% of Israel have forgotten the promise. But God never forgets. Where's the promise of his coming? Thank you, Pastor Derek. All things continue as they were. They were just continuing. They had forgotten because they were enjoying. Goshen was a good place, just like Babylon was. They didn't want to leave Babylon too. They were just enjoying. But the Bible says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God has sworn to Abraham, and the word of the Lord cannot return void, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king rose, which knew not Joseph. Both those verses are connected. Firstly, God recognized that the time for the fulfillment had come. And so supernaturally, and I'll tell you why supernatural in a minute. Supernaturally, God began to move again. And he began to cause a supernatural population explosion in Israel. Began to multiply them and multiply them and multiply. It didn't start before the time drew near. But when the time came near, because you see, there had to be a nation. They could no more be a tribe. They could no more be a family. They must now expand to fill the whole earth. That's what the Bible says. So they began to expand and they filled the whole earth. Look at Exodus chapter 1 verse 5, verse 7. Exodus 1, 5, 7. Oh, glory to God. Exodus 5, verse 7. Exodus 5, 1, 7. Exodus 5, 1, verse 7. Sorry, 1, verse 7. 1, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and what? Increased abundantly and what? Multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. A divinely orchestrated growth and multiplication. God will multiply you in generations in Jesus' name. Amen. When the time comes, you're not going to be few. The Bible says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end should greatly increase. It doesn't matter. God is a God of increase. He will increase you. And he will increase your generations. When the time of fulfillment comes, you will not be found wanting without generations. Amen. This is God moving. He's made your growth, your multiplication. Moses always saying that. He said, God is not a God of substitution. He's a God of increase. God will increase you in this latter end. And your latter days shall far exceed your former in the name of Jesus. For the glory of your latter house shall be far greater than the former. Amen. So this is it. We are beginning to increase. This is God's purpose in our lives, to increase us. The Bible says, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. The Bible says, you'll enlarge the place of our tent. For now the Lord will cause you to break forth on the right and on the left. The time has come. But, there's always a problem. You and I have to make his business our business and remain in Goshen in separation until the word is fulfilled. Okay. So the point is that God, who knows the time of the fulfillment of his promise, the set time of favor will now triggers an instant increase, so much so that they're trying to stamp them out. But the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. That's what tells you God was behind it. The more they tried to kill them and stop, the more the children of Israel grew. Amen? And that's exactly what is going to happen. And says, he grew and multiplied till another king arose that knew not God is great. Tell everybody, God is great. The growing was to increase them to a nation. The rising up of the king and successive kings that knew not Joseph was to make sure that when the time came to leave, they would want to leave. So both were being synergized together by God in the back. God is great. That's the same as working in our life. All things are working together for good. He's taking things that seem so innocuous, he's stringing them together with other things, and he's causing everything to work to bring you to the expected end. Amen? God is doing and will continue to do this. Lord, what am I saying? Folks, relax. God is in control. Tell your neighbor, God is in control. Don't worry what's going on. Don't look at this wind. That was a hit that observed the wind will not sow. Don't look at the window. Keep your face on God. Separate yourself unto him and stay in that place of Goshen. Stay in the place where he's appointed unto you and just remain there when your time comes. Oh, this is where this time came, the word of the Lord tried him. But when your time comes, God will lift you up like Joseph. Amen. It's a beautiful system. Amen. So he did this. Now, what did this king do? And this is also instructive. I want to finish here. Help me, Lord. What did this king do? He went to suborn the midwives of the Jews. Have you ever heard of two people called Shipra? Shipra and Puah. I heard that a long time ago. I'd forgotten their names, but God was saying, how many of you know Shipra and Puah in the Bible today? One person. Okay, two people. Three or four. Shipra and Puah were two midwives of the Hebrews that the king of Egypt himself called into his presence and told them that when the Hebrew women have their children, if it's a baby, they should kill it. A baby boy, they should kill it. But if it's a woman, let it go. Let it live. Now, these two women, seemingly totally obscure, but God brings them out for a purpose to show that when you are in line with God's plan, when you're aligned with God's will, it doesn't matter how obscure you are, God will honor you. These people could have been killed. The king of the most powerful nation on earth called them and said, do this. But they didn't. Bible says, because they feared God. Amen? And what did God do? Because, think well, I want to go back. They were just midwives. If they didn't do the king's will, all Fred was had to snap his fingers like this. They were gone. And everything, their whole house would have been made a dunghill. But somehow, again, God. Why didn't Pharaoh kill them? God. Why didn't Pharaoh try to intimidate them? God. All that happened is, Pharaoh, these people that you say we should be killed, they don't even wait for us to arrive before they have. They say they are not like Ethiopia. They are lively. They give birth before the physician comes. The question now is, why does they give birth before the physician comes? But when the physician comes, and God, shouldn't the physician that has been instructed take the real child and throw it away? But they didn't do that. But if Pharaoh didn't ask that one, just said, "Well, I need one." Just he left her alone. I said he should have asked her the question. I said, so when you get there, and go. At least I would have asked. As a king, I want to know what happened when you get there. What happened when you get... Hello, somebody. Think about it. You are going to a place, someone is going to have a child. You know there's going to be a birth there. But before you get there, the child has been born. So are you telling me that you will not obey the king's instruction? Or you don't know that it's either a male child or a female child? But when you get there, the child, okay, it's had a baby, let me just go. Go, Pharaoh didn't ask God. He just said, okay. So Pharaoh now had to turn to his own people and say, look, you do it. These people, they will not do it. You do it. But you know what I'm getting is this. God now made Shipra and Puah a house. Their houses. And it extended to their generation simply because they chose to fear God. Hello, somebody. Instead of doing evil, they said they feared God. And they refused, and God made them and their generations, rewarding them handsomely. Amen? God will do this for us too. You know, why does God put such things in the scripture? To tell us that, hey, anybody who aligns his will with his will, no matter what happens, God will shield you and he will keep you safe and bring you to the fullness of your destiny. You and then also your generations behind you. Amen. Minds of these children, four Hebrew children. Three Hebrew children. Because Daniel wasn't there. That were thrown into the fire. Say, oh God, we are not careful to answer you. Did God not protect them? Did God not make through them a reversal of the king's law? Still affair. Change the word of the king. I cannot be changed. With God, nothing is impossible. Rahab kept the spies. And God made her house also. Amen. All these things are for our admonition. Amen. So, this was the atmosphere of great persecution that was there when God now brought forth a deliverer. How many people know who the deliverer is? Moses. I'm just remembering the Ten Commandments. Moses was a goodly child, a proper child. And so the parents, Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, they said they did it by faith because they saw that he was a proper, goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Why? Because the king's commandment was unrighteous and they refused to obey it. If you stand up for righteousness, God will back you up. We all know the story. The essence is they made this ark, set it upon the river, and by what I call a series of astounding miracles. God is great, oh. A series of mighty miracles, seemingly innocuous movements of men and people. But a mighty one, God kept the deliverer. Oh, God have mercy. And the ark of bulrushes. I don't have a prophetic, Pastor is a prophetic person. He's thinking prophetically. But what I want to bring out to this, he did a miracle and put the person who was to deliver Israel and also whom God was going to use to destroy Egypt. And he put him inside the house of the most powerful king, the very person who is going to destroy this nation, the nation who is going to destroy. Put him in the house of the king of Egypt. And not only that, Pharaoh paid, first of all, to have Joseph suckled by his own mother. He paid for Joseph's mother, I think Jochebed or whatever it is, Moses. Moses' mother to come and suckle him and to bring him up in the palace. Can you imagine that? You are paid for giving milk to your own baby. I say God is wonderful. Amen. And the pastor also said, he paid for the education of the man that was to destroy the land. Isn't God great? There is nothing impossible for God to do. That's what we're bringing out in this thing. These are serious things. I mean, ordinarily, you won't even be able to understand. How can this thing be? But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Sarah kept him as his own. And so Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that says he was learned. Acts chapter 7, 22. See, he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. This is Moses that's going to destroy the world. Oh my God. Now, these were the apostle told us that Moses, I'm beginning to close now, says there were three sets of 40 years in Moses' life. The first 40 years, which is what we're talking about now, were the years to prepare him, just like all of us. There's a certain number of years God takes to prepare us. For example, like all these lovely children here, God is preparing you for a great destiny. So you need to pay attention. You need to seek the Lord in your youth, your creator in the days of your youth, so that whatever he has spoken concerning you, he will be able to perform. And his work, you may not even know it. You may not even see it. There are places being prepared for you now, which if you stay faithful, you just walk in, it's like, open door, thank you. You don't have to strive for it. God has purpose, and it is he, when the appointed time comes, will bring it to pass. Just stay under covering. Stay in the place you've been. Stay in Goshen, children. Your future is great. Far greater than any of you can imagine. When Joseph was born, he didn't know he was going to be king of Egypt. When Moses, when Moses was learning all the wisdom of Egypt, he did not know he was going to build the ark that would stand for centuries. He did not know he was going to be the instrument of God's deliverance. He did not know what God had prepared for him. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But they are revealed unto you by the Spirit. So stay close to the Spirit. This is Moses. He says he was mighty in word and deed and everything. Now, we understand he was in the time of preparation. So the Bible says, when he became a full 40, first 40 years, pardon. He says, it came into him. Who put it there? God. Said, now is the time. It came into his heart that he was going to be the one to deliver Israel. But the problem was that all he had at that time was the wisdom of Egypt. And the problem is that the wisdom and the mighty deeds of Egypt, which represents the world, cannot, will not fulfill by itself God's purposes. So when he was 40, he said he thought that he wanted the Jews would understand that he was the one to deliver them. But the Jews did not get the message. So he went out one day, he was going to visit. Who told him he had brethren? Who told him? God arranged it. Now, of course, in the palace, it must have been known that he was a Hebrew. Because, I mean, it wasn't only the daughter of Pharaoh that knew. There were other people that knew, his servants, the maids. They would have known that, you know, his Pharaoh's son, yes, Pharaoh's son didn't have a son, maybe of her own, but his Pharaoh's son, and that, you know, he was adopted. It happens. I mean, people know that when they're adopted and stuff like that. So, but how did he know that he was his deliverer? God was speaking to him. God will not override your free will, but he will keep on putting that thought there. Bim. Maybe anytime he goes and sees one of the Hebrews being afflicted, something just rises in his heart. He says, why are they doing this? So when he went out that day, he saw two of the Hebrews, they were fighting each other. No, one Egyptian was afflicting a Hebrew. And so he took the Hebrew, he killed him. He said, yes, this is the work God, you know how we do things by the flesh. That means the arm of flesh will fail. He just took, he killed him, and he hid him somewhere, thinking nobody saw, but he ran. You know, the the Jews, they saw him. The next day he came again, he was going to visit them again to try and show himself that I'm the deliverer. They said, you, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? The man was afraid. The wisdom of the world cannot fulfill the righteousness and the purpose of God. All the Bible says, God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. And let's guess what? You know what? We live in so much of this information. We're in the information age now. There's a lot of, you can say information, you can say wisdom. But it's all the wisdom of the world. And except God uses it and transforms it, it will still be foolishness. It is foolishness. So God had to give Moses a reorientation in the backside of the desert. Hello, somebody. We're going to finish here today. This is the problem that God is working out right now. Some people have to have a reorientation in the backside of the desert. So they will not lean upon human wisdom, but they will lean upon the wisdom that cometh only from above. And so that's why you're being sequestered, folks. That's why God has hidden you here. We're going to talk about that much later. I said, John did no miracle. But he did the greatest miracle of all as a precursor to the coming of the Christ. Amen? But what did God do? God hid him in a desert until the day of his showing. But if you go to that desert, you will come out on the day of God's showing. So folks, the day of showing has come. We are almost there. It's just there. Just in front of you and I there. The day of the manifestation of the sons of God. What does God require that we do? Continue. Stay faithful. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't get involved with funny people, you know, unequally yoked. Don't. When the time comes, God will reveal you. And he will reveal you not as you were, but as he has made you in glory. And the whole world will marvel. Because he will look at you who went into the desert. Where have this man all these great words, having never learned? Jesus astounded them with his knowledge. Then he began to give them, show them power. Say, ha, never man spake like this man. That's what we are now. The silent years. The years of hidden, being hidden. The years in the backside of the desert. But hello. Moses is about to come and take his place as a deliverer. Hello, somebody. Hello, Moses. The Lord will grant us wisdom and understanding. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us. And, you know, let me just say something. Look over here. Don't expect people to understand what you're doing. Try to explain what God is doing in you and through you is like casting pearls before swine. They can't understand it. Somebody will tell you, say, why are you still in that church? Nothing is happening there. You've been there for 28 years now. What are you doing there? And I said, just wait and see. Wait and see. God is about to show up. The Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed in you, and you, and in I. The Lord give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust we've got something out of this today. Let's speak to the Lord and that the Lord will help us. What we need most is to be patient and consistent in that place of hiding. In the place of preparation, the place of revelation. Because the day of manifestation is upon us. And I know people in this house who have left before the time. Because they were not waiting. They were not willing to wait any longer. Things were happening outside and they wanted to see what it's like. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Thank God for all you have come so far. The time of showing has come. Hallelujah. God, you're working your purpose out as it succeeds to you. You are working in us, Lord, you're working your purpose out, and the time has come to be. Come. Let's respond to the word that has come today. Put our hearts, one hand to the heart. Let's raise our hand up unto the Lord and repeat these words. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning that has come to remind me of your omnipotence in the lives of the sons of men. And it is you that is always working out your will, your plan and purpose in the affairs of men, causing a moving, Lord God, of the men to fulfill all of your will concerning their lives and your purposes for the church and the earth. And so thank you, because you give me mercy. You grant me grace and help, Lord, to continually separate myself unto you. Be not unequally yoked, remaining in the place of preparation until the time of the appointment comes, when you fill me with the glory of God, and help me, Lord, in the meantime, to stay steady, perfecting holiness in your fear, O God. Help me to keep myself unspotted from the world. Help me, Lord God, not to walk in the precepts of man's wisdom, but only in the wisdom of God that you have taught me through spiritual fathers, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect holiness in the fear of God, so that in this day of your showing, I will arise and shine in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Rambido Rembe Sere Sakamaya Rambido Sere Yakarogumaya Rembera Santorome Rembenema Palemo Palembeso Belemo Saka Ramba Kaka Kurume Sere Sokunga Meperumana Pacapa Sig Ramba Sorombe Sakara Makaria Kakusaka. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's be seated.